Welcome everybody to a little bit late starting Sunday school class. Any prayer requests for this morning as we get started? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you as we've gathered together on this Hurricane Sunday. And thank you that all the people who are okay to drive in got in safely. Pray that if the weather picks up, that we'll remain safe today. But most importantly, God, whether we are at home or in person, I pray that you would be working upon our hearts as our desire from the inner person is to want to worship you and to exalt the name of Jesus. And some of us are hungry and thirsting for your presence and for your word to work within us through your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we might have a different feeling Sunday, because maybe people are going to be staying home today to stay safe. But I pray that we will all know that we're still gathering together as a family, as a church family, as one body, and that we can still have a blessed time of exalting the name of Jesus, being with brothers and sisters, and hearing the instruction from your word. God, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. So we, as you see on the share screen already, we're not going to review anymore. We are in the first minor prophet that we find in the Old Testament, Hosea. All right. So if you want to see where we are, Okay. So here's our majors. We'll click again, go to our minors. And Hosea is the first one that you will see right here. I'll click it one more time. And you see someone fleeing from him. That is actually his wife. And we're going to read on this morning. All right. We're actually just going to read the word or listen to it being read. I've heard so many different opinions of what works best. So we'll probably, I found a good YouTube. It's a little cheesy because they use different voices, but it allows us to maybe focus on the word as we read it on our phones or on our Bibles. So, all right, we'll click again. We'll skip. If you remember this chart, we have the picture of the divided kingdom. We have the boxes. Daniel identified for us what I did, that all the minors are in green. It's been a while. And you find Hosea right over here. Notice it is right before this red box. He is prophesying right pretty much close to before the northern kingdom is going to be taken, defeated, conquered, and taken into captivity, meaning the Assyrians to their north, if you guys remember, right? To their north and to their northeast, came in and took them captive and started bringing northern Israelites into Assyria, right? Okay, and so let me see, what else did I put here? That's it. Okay, so just as a deeper look. All right, so that's kind of where we are. We're going to find out who the kings are as we read the scripture together. All right, we'll go ahead and I'm going to just give you some brief introductory comments to Hosea. Number one, you'll see that his name, Hosea, means salvation. And if you guys remember, that's also the name of Joshua and Jesus himself, right? Salvation. So Hosea's name means salvation, right? Next. I gave us a note here only because you don't know exactly who he's prophesying to until about chapter 5. But in chapter 5, it doesn't even say the northern kingdom. He doesn't say the northern kingdom. He doesn't say Israel. He says Ephraim, right? Do you guys remember who Ephraim was? Not a big deal if you don't. Yes, son of Joseph. He had Ephraim and starts with M, good, Manasseh. And Ephraim is referred to, it's another name for the northern kingdom. So what you see in the book of Hosea, and you might get confused because you're like, man, I'm reading, I don't know who he's, what kingdom he's even addressing. But you see Ephraim like over and over and over again, starting from chapter 5. You just need to know that Ephraim is referring to the northern kingdom. So that's a little tricky. And one more here. I mentioned this already. It's before, not right exactly before the northern kingdom went into exile, but it's pretty much right there. And then I'm going to go into some terms before we read, because I was thinking about this for the last few weeks, and we just need to know some of the terms that we're going to be reading or seeing. We were watching a movie yesterday. Was it yesterday? Watching. Maybe it was The Chosen or something like that. But they mentioned this phrase, and I said, Abby, do you know what this is? And she goes, no, I don't. So I'm like, that's good. I'll explain it to you. And then I explain it. And I said, oh, I'm going to explain it in Sunday school tomorrow, too. So what you see is this word called whoredom. All right. Whoredom is a prostitute or a woman or a wife inclined to infidelity. All big words. Infidelity just means unfaithful. The root word for fidelity is FID, and that's has to do with faith, right? So faithful and in negates that, so that's unfaithfulness. Someone who is inclined, meaning disposed to, someone who naturally wants to be unfaithful, right? So that is a wife of whoredom. You're going to see this phrase told to Hosea, go marry a wife of whoredom. That's a promiscuous woman. The tricky thing about the Hebrew word being used for this is it doesn't necessarily mean that she is already a prostitute or a whore, but she is at least at the base inclined to be unfaithful. So she already has a display even of being kind of an unfaithful person, a woman who enjoys the company of different men. All right, does that make sense? Right? And so you find that at least the Hebrew word means, at minimum, someone who already represents herself as she probably flirts and enjoys being with other men, right? Or different men, okay? So that's a term that you need to know. Second, and particularly not just emotionally, but in a sexual way. You're gonna see this word, I think you guys know, I'm speaking a little loud this morning, because I realize that everything's coming from here. Yeah, so I'm trying to project that to it.
Our mic is over there.
Okay, good. So I can speak softer. I'm at another decibel level at this point. Bail. You're gonna read about Baal. Baal is the preeminent god of the Canaanites. Baal is who they worship. And then you'll find like subsets of Baal, like Baal this, Baal that, or something, something Baal, something, something Baal. The word Baal is Lord, kind of like Adonai is in Hebrew. And Baal was worshipped for fertility. That means to bear fruit, right? Whether it is to bear fruit in your crops or bear fruit in a woman's womb, when women can have babies, that's a fertility condition. And they worship Baal, and fertility, having children and having a lot of crops, is key to survival at that time. That's like the biggest thing. And so naturally, who are they going to worship the most? It's going to be their god, Baal. Fertility god, storm god to be specific to, right? So brings the rains and all that stuff. And this is really kind of gross. This is kind of sick. But their worship in their temples of Baal, this is why God, you can imagine why God is so mad at the Israelites following the religion of the people of Canaan. Because part of their worship was to have sex with prostitutes who are dedicated to hang out at the temple. That's their worship. How do we worship? How do we worship? We worship through we worship through the reading of scripture. We worship through the teaching and the preaching of scripture. We worship through our prayers. We live a life of worship, which is holy living unto the Lord, right? Their worship was to have, part of their worship was to have sex with temple prostitutes. I mean, it's gross. And then they would sometimes, in desperate times, believe that they have to sacrifice a child. And usually, good thing for Abby and Claire, it's the first one. Right? Yeah. Okay, so when we really need it, we're going to give up Bethany. All right. Next is you're going to read about a guy briefly. You'll see his name pop up, King Jehu, and you're going to be like, what is that? He did, quote unquote, there's two type of phrases that you see in Kings and Chronicles. Either he did right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did evil. Now, even though he did some things that were right, he actually did a lot of evil. So overall, King Jehu did some evil stuff. So when we see King Jehu, we're going to say evil, or we're going to think evil in our minds, okay? And you're going to see a mention of this thing called Jezreel, or it's a place in northern Israel, Ephraim, okay, in northern Israel. Jezreel is a place in the north, and King Jehu, the evil thing that he did was he spilled innocent blood. So he killed innocent people to gain his kingship, all right? So these are just some things I wanted us to know as we read the scripture. Now I'm going to ask you to go ahead and click it, Daniel. Not yet. We won't start it just yet. But if everybody at home and here can go ahead and turn your Bibles open to the book of Hosea, if you have your Bible. Go ahead and open it. And when I see that you're all ready, Clara, you have your Bible open? Okay. All right. We can share with Abby. Abby, you have the Bible app open?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys can share there. Everybody else good to go? All right. All right, so let's get to Hosea and then Daniel. So we're going to be reading several chapters, not 14 chapters. We're going to read probably three. So, Lina, wake up. All right. All right. And it'll stop at certain times so I can help you guys as if you're reading this for devotions. Right? So let me pray for us once more as we read the Word of God. Father, we thank you. We pray that as we open and read your Word, that our hearts would be open to your Word. Sometimes, however, we actually need help in our mind to even understand your Word. So I pray that you help us to both have mental understanding and then also then thereafter a spiritual understanding. Be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. This is going to give a little bit of... here online.
Yes.
Hosea 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel.
Yeah, I'm going to stop right there, because this is what I always have told you. Remember, one of the tips of reading Hosea is identifying as best as you can what was going on in that time. Okay, so I'm going to stop it there. We'll click it. And I want to see... Tell me, who were the kings at that time? You could even say the U king or whatever, okay? Obviously, if you guys could all read, we see Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz. Do you guys remember if Ahaz was a good or evil king? Evil, okay? Really evil. One of the worst. But not as bad as another guy too. So, but where are these guys kings? They are kings of which kingdom is Judah, north or south? Go ahead, say it loud. Say it loud, please. South. Very good. Okay, so we'll click it right there. Okay, and who was the king in the north then? Jeroboam. Okay. And click, you'll see something similar. All right, so one more time. And what we'll see is what was going on during the reign of, okay, so I said Ephraim is which kingdom, northern or southern? Northern, okay. So what was going on in the northern kingdom, which is most of the tribes, what was going on there during the reign of King Jeroboam? Do you remember if Jeroboam was good or bad? He did right or he did evil? Any ideas? Okay, let's find out. What do? We got to read about King Jeroboam. So I provided, and you can just read backgrounds if you want, but I found where it is in 2 Kings, All right. So if you read this, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. That's in the north. Okay, this is the south. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So immediately we have two situations where we have Ahaz and we have Jeroboam. And in their reigns, what they're creating is just evil in the line of kings, right? All right. Okay, so he did was evil. And so we know that this is Jeroboam 2. How do we know? Because there was already a mention of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. This other Jeroboam is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, right? Which he made Israel to sin. All right, so let's keep going. Okay, so what did he do? Yeah, that's good, right? You have done more evil than all who have lived before you. This is in 1 Kings 14:9. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused God's anger and turned your back on God. So this practice of worshiping, I think I wrote the wrong kingdom in there. He stopped all of the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. So basically, as soon as they were divided, he said, no more going to Jerusalem. I'm going to create two other places of worship for us. And he said, the God that has taken you out, let me see if I have it. In another, yes, he said, here are your gods who have brought you out of Egypt, right? So he's saying that the golden calves, the ones that he set up, are the ones that they are to worship and give credit to and honor to who brought them out of Egypt. All right. Okay, let's keep reading.
When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea,
go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.
So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him,
call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.
She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him,
call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword, or by war or by horses or by horsemen.
When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said,
call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.
Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel.
Stop there. So that's chapter 1. Let's click, and I'm just going to have some questions for you. Oops. So what did you guys observe? What's the story going on here? Anything disturbing? I mean, tell me what you guys observe in chapter one. The whole thing is disturbing, right? And what makes it disturbing? Let's be specific for everybody here.
The fact that the Lord like sent Hosea to go get a wife,
that's kind of disturbing.
Yeah.
Why would God do that? And then he says to do what with her? Have children. And what are the children's names? Huh?
Disturbing.
Disturbing, right? Like, what are the names?
No mercy.
Uh-huh, and what else? Not my people. And then there's the first son, the first child, which was named what? Jezreel. Right? A place where innocent blood was shed.
Because I just finished reading, it's like I don't get what naming your children, those things. Like, does that really do anything for society? Like, they know the name of one child. Like, I don't get why.
Yes.
Like, let's say somebody at our church gave their child something like
William. There's a new
nobody in Rancho would know that. How does that how do you get how that spreads the message? I guess.
It's probably not. These are large enough groups of people that you have one child named that.
Right.
But remember, in those days, prophets were somewhat known.
Right. That's true.
Somewhat known. They were even, I don't know if we remember this, schools of prophets. And even though there's 12 books of minor prophets, you read about many other prophets who are prophesying for the Lord. They just don't have a book in the Bible, right? So it was kind of like maybe not as famous, but like a Billy Graham name. Right. And so what's Billy Graham's son's name? We know, because he does Operation Christmas Child. Franklin. Anyway, so see, he's not that popular, but some people know. You're in the know. But I still think it's a significant question you brought up, Cindy, because why would God, really, what is that changing in society? I mean, who do you feel the worst for? The kid. You're walking around the school campus, just trying to get him into the dodgeball game. Oh man, it's no mercy.
It's not my people.
That kind of sucks. And then even the name Gomer, anybody know any person? I actually know someone named Hosea. I don't think when they were named Hosea, the parents knew the story behind Hosea, but it was actually it was at our immigrant church. Right, Mabel, do you remember? There's a guy named Hosea in Pomona. No? Yeah, there was a guy named Hosea. I don't think the parents knew the stories, but they just found a name in the Bible. And so I'm like, I didn't know the story until I learned it in Sunday school or fellowship or something like that too. And I was like, do they know the story of this man? And then who else do you feel the worst for? Hosea. I mean, talk about one of the points that we went through was that the minor prophets show us what a genuine life of faith that they have. They're saying, God, I live for you all the way. It kind of makes you not want to pray. When you say, God, whatever you say, I will do. And they're like, yeah, go marry a, or in the voice of the reading, go marry a wife of whoredom. And you're like, what? That's when you want to really test what you're hearing from God, right? Talk to your friends about that. Talk to your pastor. You're like, I'm hearing this from the Lord. You know, so Daniel, if you get anything like that, make sure that Pastor James and I know, like, okay, right. I was reading Hosea and I felt the Lord convicting me. So it is disturbing. What is the story of Hosea and Gomer about? What do you think? Well, some of the younger ones. What do you guys think it's about? I'm specifically not talking about the book of Hosea. I'm just like specifically saying Hosea and Gomer. Okay, someone online says forgiveness. All right, let's click through this a little bit. Okay, what was the overall tone in chapter one? What do you feel is the, what is a tone? Is a tone like bright and cheery? What is a tone? Do you guys feel?
Somber.
Somber? What does somber mean? Serious? What did you guys feel from the tone? Bethany, what did you feel like the tone of chapter one?
I feel like frustration.
Frustration, yeah. How about you girls? Or anybody online? Okay, so a somber, serious, there's a sense of frustration on whose behalf? God's. But why God? It's about Hosea and Gomer. Is God frustrated with Hosea? To say, man, I'm frustrated with you. You go find a messed up of Israel, okay? All right, let's keep going. So what, I always want to ask you, what, and this is important. What did you learn about God in chapter one? I think Bethany said one word, he's kind of frustrated. Bob said something else, he said forgiving. Learn about God. Okay, so we have like God's frustrated with his people, Israel. Kind of Bethany mentioned that. Bob said forgiving. Let me click once more. Was there one paragraph, as you look at it, that seemed to have a different tone or stood out as a little bit different? As you look at it, the last paragraph. Okay, let's look at the last paragraph. That starts at verse what, Cindy?
10.
What word do you see in 10? I didn't put it up here because I want us to actually look at the Bible. So, Abby, do you want to share with Clara? Oh, she has your phone. What is the key word that tells us there's a shift in verse 10? It's a dead giveaway. The first word. What is that? Yeah. Good. So talked about All right, man. Name that son Jezreel, because I'm going to punish Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I'm going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's serious. And then she had a daughter. Call her No Mercy, because I'm going to have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. I'm not going to forgive them at all. And then she had weaned no mercy, which means she kind of grew up a little bit, right? And then she had another son and said, call him not my people, for you are not my people. Verse 10, yet, the prophet says, the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Wow. Okay. So a shift in the tone there. Bobby, what did you mean when you're talking about forgiveness in Hosea and Gomer's life? Was this in chapter one what you were thinking about? Okay, maybe we'll ask him. Okay, let's keep going. So what do you think that says about God? What do you think that says about God, that last chapter? And now that last chapter within this first chapter being very somber, very serious, very frustrated. What do you think that says about God? Give me some words.
Give me some hope.
Huh?
He gives hope.
Okay, he gives hope. Good. Do you guys agree with Daniel? Yes. All right. Okay, let's keep going. We're on to chapter 2.
Hosea 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said,
I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.
Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say,
I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.
And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said,
these are my wages, which my lovers have given me.
I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God.
All right. Oof. That's a loaded chapter two. Let's go ahead and take a look at our questions. What do you guys observe in
Hosea 2?
What do you guys observe in chapter two? Let me ask you a question. What is chapter two about? Who has it become clear that this chapter is about? Who is chapter two about? And it becomes very clear. Okay, so in chapter one, we see Homer. Homer, he's like Homer and Hosea. Okay, Hosea and Gomer. And in chapter two, what do we see? Chapter two now, who comes to the front of the story? Huh? Okay, Gomer. But who is chapter two really talking about? Israel, right? Okay, so who does Israel represent in chapter two? Hosea or Gomer? Said it? Say it louder. Gomer, okay, so we see Israel being reflected as Gomer. And who is the most, the person that you said you feel for the most in chapter one, who does that represent? Who does Hosea represent? God. Okay. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because as you read chapter two, go ahead, let's click this. You see this kind of literary device that the author is using, that as God is speaking to the prophet in chapter one, the foreground is really about Hosea and Gomer. You don't see too much about Israel. You only piece that together because you kind of know the macro story. And then in chapter two, Israel actually comes to the foreground. It's very specific now that Israel is what this story is about, right? And you'll see that through the first few chapters of Hosea. So it helps to give you that lay of the land, you start to realize, as we talked about, man, yeah, you feel bad for the kids, Jezreel, not my people, and no mercy, but you really feel for Hosea, like, man, that is not right. That is not right. And then you see what comes to the foreground in chapter 2. And you can say the same phrases then. You're like, man, that is not right. How the people of God, of God's people, treat God. You guys get that? I mean, that's kind of a powerful point of the first two chapters. Let's click here. Okay. All right. Let's see. Is that it? I think that's it. Okay. Where would you divide chapter 2? If you took a look at it right now. Why? Why would you divide it there? What's the key word, would you say? And the tone, right? It changes the tone. Therefore, right? Therefore, so Cindy suggested between 13 and 14. So start at 14 is where she would divide it, right? You see what God is doing prior to that. Some of it looks like just pure punishment, but he's taking away all these different things that she's covering herself with. And when she has all this stuff, all her wages, right? You use that word. Who is she giving credit to? She is giving credit to her lovers, the people that she went after. So who are her lovers? Who's Gomer's lovers? Who are Gomer's lovers? Who she goes unfaithfully to, right? Israel is going to all these different idols, including Baal, right? Israel goes to other nations, right? Israel will go to live like the people around her, loving the things that the people around her love, depending, trusting in the things that the people around her trust in and depend on. You guys with me? And what looks like some really hard behavior from God, which is his judgment, it's true, but as he's judging and punishing her, he's taking away all these different things. So part of it is causing her to be like, one, the ESV uses a word and says she's going after her lovers, but can't overtake them. That word simply means in Hebrew, she can't find them. And then he uses that literal phrase after that. She's going to seek after them. I'm going to run away from my husband. I want to find these men that have blessed me and paid me all this. That's why I'm doing so well in life. And God's like, she runs after them, but can't find them. He hedges her in. And then he strips her of all of that stuff until she has to say, fine, I guess I'll go back to my first husband, Hosea. That's in the background of chapter 2. Right? So what is happening? God is allowing things to happen to Israel. So we're not going to have time to read chapter 3 today. But you get the idea. Chapter 3 is really short. But you get the idea. And if I was to ask you, let me just click through all these things. Okay. We see both judgment. Daniel used the word hope. But what you see in both chapters, chapter 1 and 2, you see both judgment and hope. You see frustration and restoration. Why? Because God still remains faithful to his promises. They were unfaithful to their covenant relationship with God. And what is the number one image of covenant relationship that we find in this world? The top human relationship that we find that is a covenant relationship. What would that be? It's marriage, right? So he uses a picture of marriage. And she continues to break the covenant relationship. When they made their vows, she broke the promises that she made. When they made their promises to one another in marriage, right? She broke those promises. God, on the other hand, never breaks the promises that he makes. And that is something that tells us something about God. Let's go ahead and go to Daniel. If you could just skip to the next reading. We'll skip through this if we can. Thank you. So you make this so much easier. So what does this ultimately tell us about God? Right? Because in this story, God is ultimately, at the end of the day, telling us about himself. Through unfaithful followers. You see judgment, but then you see hope. He gives a picture. He's pointing towards something in the future. The next set of questions says, what word do you see repeated a lot? I try to emphasize it when I was reading the scripture because you see it so often. He uses a lot of, does he use a lot of past tenses or a lot of future tenses? He uses a lot of future tenses. There's a lot of, and I will, and I shall, and I will, and I shall do this. Okay, let's click on. Next one, right? Hosea, name your children this because I will enact judgment. I will do that. But I am a faithful God and I am merciful. So I will bring about a restoration. In faithfulness, in unfaithfulness, you see punishment and you still see restoration. What type of word? What does this ultimately tell you about God? When you walk away, you want to think about, one, you notice that the minor prophets, like all prophets, are pointing to something coming in the future. If you remember the timeline and how they're divided, and you see both kingdoms end up in punishment, judgment, they are taken captive. The north was taken captive by who? Assyria. The southern kingdom was ultimately taken captive by who? A and B. Babylonians. They are punished for their unfaithfulness because they are under the Mosaic covenant. Right? That's a curses and blessings covenant. But ultimately, what do the minor prophets? What does Hosea tell you about God? Give me some words as we end. Online, you can type them in or shout them out. What does this describe God as? What does it tell you about God? What do you feel about God when you see that even despite their unfaithfulness, they pursue the other things to love more than God. They depend on other things. They learn from the people around them instead of being the model to the people around them, right? Very similar to who these days? Us. We learn from the people around us to love what they love. We learn from the people of the world in our schools, in our workplace, YouTube, whatever it is, TikTok. You learn to depend and trust in what the world is trusting in. You're not being faithfully loving and depending your first commitment to God. And yet God always remains faithful to his promises that he makes by his word. What does this tell you about God? Give me a word or two. Shout it out. Give me a word or two. What does this tell you about God? Give me a word. Huh? He is a merciful God. What else? Just shout out some words.
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Because of love. What else? Huh?
Patient.
Patient. Another word.
Loving.
Huh? Loving. Any other word? You have a word? You gave one? Could be a phrase. Isn't God the God who continues to pursue us? Even when we don't get it. Even when we've trusted in other things. Or sometimes we trust in ourselves too much. Right? That's what we saw in chapter 2 about Gomer, that God has to even strip away the things that she's so confident in. All the things that she's done to take care of herself, she believed. And he just strips that away. And he goes, I just need to strip all that away so she'll be able to see that it's me. I'm the one who provided up all the wool, all the flax. I'm the one who kept her storehouse full. So when we read these minor prophets, let's ultimately ask us, yes, what is this teaching us at the level of Israel and God, right? But let's also ask ourselves, what does this ultimately tell us about? And that's the reminder when you're reading these minor prophets, okay? All right, we're at the end of our class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. And I just trust you in this process that you're going to do what you do in helping our brothers and sisters. I hope that this process helps. And God, we ask that you would continue to allow our hearts to be soft towards you as we think about in chapter 1, as we read, how unfair and how ugly the way that Hosea was treated by Gomer. We feel for Hosea, but in chapter 2, we started to realize, Lord, that that is a lot of times how your people treat you. So, Father, remind us of that. Help us to apply anything that we have discovered today into our lives. We thank you. We praise Jesus.